Okay, so today we are going to be reminded of what Christmas is all about. So I will be preaching a sermon on that. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18, and then 20 through 23. If you don't have your Bibles, we're good because we have that up on the screen. So if you have that, let's please rise for the reading of God's word and we'll get started. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18, and then 21 to 23. The word of God without error reads like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray your Holy Spirit may fill our hearts of conviction to realize that we cannot save ourselves, but that through your mercy, you have made a path for us to be reconciled to you. And we ask this in the one who is our mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so the sermon title for today is what we're celebrating today, Merry Christmas. And my subtitle is, God has accomplished the impossible. A common question that we often ask in our culture about spiritual things or specifically about Christmas is, what does Christmas mean to you? Right? When we think about that question, we may think about great food, family gatherings, vacation, rest from normal work schedules. Perhaps some of us are on vacation from our regular work. And some may even say, oh yeah, you know, a little nativity scene and maybe presents because it's the birth of Jesus that we're celebrating. Someone may even go as far as to say that. But very often that's about it. Now, is it a fact that Jesus was born on December 25th? The standard that we use is the Bible, and the Bible doesn't give us a date. So that's not what we're here to discuss. But we are here to discuss what actually happened. And when we think about the question of what does Christmas mean to you, although all of us may have some good memories, or perhaps some of us not so good memories of what Christmas is all about, we're going to see today what Christmas is actually about, which is a reminder that all of us need. The Bible attests in its historical documents that the birth of this baby, Jesus, took place in a point of history and time. So today then, instead of asking, what does Christmas mean to you? We will ask, what is the real meaning of Christmas? We will get this straight from the word of God, what God says it is. So the story of Christmas will demonstrate to us that God has accomplished what is impossible to accomplish by human means. We will do this in three main points. The first main point will be this: Jesus was born of a virgin. Secondly, Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. And third is, why did he come? He came to save sinners. We're going to touch a little bit on each of those items to see what that means. So digging right into it, Jesus was born of a virgin. That's the first point. This is a human impossibility accomplished by God. As we saw in the text today, Matthew 1:18, it says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, why this is important is because all of us that have been born, we are born with a fallen nature. What that means is that we have a natural predisposition to be rebels, to disobey. When we disobey, that's what the Bible calls sin. A little bit more on that later. But the reason why it's important that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit miraculously is that Jesus does not have the fallen nature that you and I have. In contrast to Jesus, how he is perfect, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you. We have failed. However, of Jesus, the scripture says, 1 Peter 2:22, that he, meaning Jesus, committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. So all human beings, and as we just said, are conceived with a corrupted nature, disobedient by nature and choice. And it doesn't take much to see when we raise our children, those of us that have children, we do not need to teach children to disobey. They disobey naturally. And not only them, we do too, even us grown-ups. So that's the human impossibility number one that God accomplished. Jesus being conceived of the Holy Spirit without that stain, without that original sin. And therefore, Jesus is not a sinner. He is perfect. He is God Almighty in the flesh. Number two, Jesus is God in flesh. That's the second impossibility that is only possible for God to do himself. Verse 23 of the passage we read says this, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In the Hebrew culture, many times the names of the people actually match what their role in life is. In the case of Jesus, his name in the Hebrew means God with us. And that name is so fitting because it is literally God becoming man and dwelling with us. So while Christ was born, he entered his creation. He did not begin to exist when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Rather, Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is God Almighty and has existed from eternity past. As a matter of fact, the memory verse that Nathan said up here, the first child that came up, he quoted this verse that we're going to hear here. And it says this, John 1:1-3, and then 14. "In the beginning was the Word," that means Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus, we see, was already existent from eternity past. He is the executor of creation. He existed outside of the realm of time and space, and he voluntarily entered. He humbled himself to enter his own creation. While he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he condescended to us. The Bible tells us that for a little while, he became lower than the angels. So Jesus, 100% God, creator, omnipotent, and also 100% men, born as a baby, grew up, became a boy, then became a man. Both natures in Jesus, that of his humanity, but also that of his divine perfection. So then Jesus fulfilled the impossibility that man cannot do. Man, we, you, myself, we cannot be perfect. We all have failed, morally speaking. And Jesus, in his holiness, because he does not have the stain of original sin, and because he is God in flesh, he has the perfection that you and I do not have. He demonstrated that in his birth, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. So let us hit then a third point. Why did Jesus come? And this kind of is the main point now that we understand Jesus. Okay, he was born. He was born without original sin. He humbled himself, entering creation. And this is where we get to really what Christmas really is. Not what We think it is, but what God says it is. And it's important to realize that if any of us will reject the story of Christmas or reject God and Jesus and the gospel altogether, I always tell people, make sure that you're rejecting the correct thing. Make sure that you're understanding what you are rejecting. Understand it, think about it, and then deal with it. But it is not wise to have a preconceived notion of what you think Christmas and Jesus and the gospel is, and then you reject that idea. That is a strawman fallacy. I recommend you don't do that. So point number three, Jesus came to what? To save sinners. That's the impossibility number three that God has accomplished in the meaning of Christmas. Verse 21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So let us define what we mean by when we say that God saves sinners, that Jesus saves sinners. I told you I'll come back to that, and here we are. Many times people become turned off by the word or the terminology of sin, sinful nature, disobedience, rebellion against God. And what sin means is a very simple concept. It means that God has a particular standard and you fail to meet it. The word actually comes from shooting with an arch and a bow and an arrow, where you miss the mark. For instance, how do we miss the mark? Well, God tells us not to have any other gods besides him, to not make graven images, to not bow down before them, to not lie, to not steal, to honor our father and our mother, to not murder, to not commit adultery, and all the rest. And as we begin to understand God's commandments, if we evaluate them honestly, we realize that we not only failed in keeping one, but we actually failed in keeping all of them. For when Jesus was asked about such matters, he said, you don't actually have to do the act, but if you think it and you already conceive that evilness in your heart, you are already guilty of it. And by nature, the laws that God gives us in the Ten Commandments, it reflects the perfection of God. God is holy. God cannot lie. God cannot do wrong. That is his standard. Whereas we, being guilty of these commandments, we will not be given a free pass when it is our turn to be judged. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Death. Not only physical death, but also spiritual death. And all of humanity, hear me on this, all of humanity has this condition as the default condition. If you are concerned of looking around in this world with all the depravity and the evil and the death and the sickness and disease and poverty and wars, while we cannot know exactly why those things happen, we know the ultimate reason: because of sin. So then, if we understand that God is perfect and he has a particular standard that he holds us to, and God is the ultimate judge, will not a good judge and a just judge find a criminal guilty? The Bible says that God will not let the guilty go free. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a holy God. Imagine if someone came and pillaged your house and hurt your family, and they caught that person, and that person is taken before the tribunal, and then the judge gives him a free pass. That judge is a corrupt judge. If that judge is a righteous judge, he will give the criminal what the criminal deserves. How much more is that way with God Almighty? He will not let the guilty go free just like that. Now, when we think about the justice and the perfection of God, it's a very serious matter, because that is actually the bad news. It's extremely bad news, the worst news we could ever receive as human beings. This is what Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. He said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast it into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is talking about himself. To fear him. So in plain terms, we are sinners before God. We rebelled against God's commandments. And we will be judged by God because he is a righteous judge. If God was a corrupt God, he wouldn't be God. But because he is holy, he is perfect, and therefore he will hold all of us accountable. Now, here's the key theme here. This is where we should realize that if left to our own devices, to our own self-help, to our own life coaches, or fill in the blank, whatever it is, we will not be saved from the wrath of God, from his just punishment to us. We will be like that criminal that rightly gets what he or she deserves. And when Jesus was being asked, how can I get right with God? Like, how good do I have to be? Jesus told them something that left his audience basically in despair. Jesus made it known that in humanly speaking, what people needed in order to be right with God was literally impossible to accomplish by human effort. In modern terms, this would look something like this. If we stop an average person in the street and we ask them, hey, what do you think? Let's, for the sake of conversation, assume that there is a God. What do you think would take to be right with God? And someone tells them, well, do you know perhaps, you know, Mother Teresa, or perhaps Billy Graham, or a figure that you really admire as a good moral figure? And they acknowledge, okay, yeah, okay, I get like someone who society would esteem as really good, as a good person. And then what if they were told that in order to be made right with God, even they could not meet the standard? As a matter of fact, they would fail miserably. When Jesus was asked a very similar question, he responded this, 18:27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, if we are to be right with God, we need to abandon and leave behind all our human effort and acknowledge that only God can make that possible. These words of Jesus are in the context of how someone can be made right with God. How can somebody be saved? Being made right with God is possible only by what God has done and not by what humans can do, because we would never make it. Perfection is required, and we already failed. So we need God, but how? Okay, how then? How? Today, as we have seen, Jesus was born perfect, without sin. Jesus lived a perfect life, kept all the commandments. Jesus is God himself. Jesus was brutally crucified, buried, and he rose again. He is living right now. And we are told that he came so that he would save his people from their sins. Now we start to see the good news. After realizing the bad news, that we're guilty of sin and doomed, now we can realize the good news. Jesus came to save sinners. How? So that we could try harder? No. By faith. God gives grace. That means what we don't deserve. He grants us faith in Jesus, what we would otherwise not have. So that we can now understand the good news that Jesus is God and he saves people. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So then what can we say about this then? Jesus did what was impossible for men to do. Jesus was born perfect, whereas we are imperfect. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience, whereas we live a life of disobedience. Jesus is the creator, the holy, perfect God. We are creatures. We are not holy. But the good news is that Jesus came to save people like that. Now, let me just address a couple of misconceptions that we often hear about or become aware of in our culture. One is that Jesus just came to save everybody. Like in the end, you know, everything's going to work out like the movies, and we'll be, you know, everybody will be fine. The Bible says otherwise. No. As the text we read today, it says that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So one of the key questions in order to debunk that misconception is, do you belong to Jesus? It's not a trick question. Because if you're not sure, or if you're playing out saying, no, I don't, then you are not right with God. Jesus will not give you a pass. Now, the second misconception. Okay, we realize that. So as long as I acknowledge it, that I'm good? No. Admitting that you're not perfect is still not good enough to be right with God. The Bible says we are born for a brief time. Our life, the Bible says, is like a vapor that just goes away very quick. And we have limited time. So we need to realize that apart from knowing Jesus, we are not right with God. The Bible says that all those that are not right with God are enemies of God. Nobody is neutral. You're either in God's camp or you're actually an enemy of God. There is no in between. So then if we are honest, we tend to have this unspoken notion that God's judgment in eternal hell, which is the third misconception, that, okay, fine, there is such thing as condemnation, but it's reserved for those who are truly evil. Think of the most horrible monsters of history, human history, that have killed and murdered, or even in modern history. And the misconception is, well, if anyone deserves to be punished, they would be it. The Bible says no. The Bible says you deserve to be punished. It is the default position of every human being. It is only when we realize that, then, that we are lost, that then we can acknowledge that Jesus came to save those who are lost. Jesus came to heal those who are in need of a physician, not those who think that they're okay or that they maybe need a little bit of help. So then the question is, do you think you're okay? If you think you're okay, Jesus didn't come for you, didn't come for you. But it shouldn't stay that way. That should humble us, or that should humble you to say, yeah, I'm in trouble. So my hope is then that God has spoken to us, that God has spoken to you today to realize what it means when we talk about Jesus being born and coming, and we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. We should really think long and hard about what that really means and how it applies to each of our lives. And to realize that we are not okay if we don't have peace with God. That is what Christmas is reminding us of today. Jesus came to this earth to save people from their sins. That's you. That's me. So if this is you, don't harden your heart. Repent, meaning turn away from the current life of sin and from your rejection of God, and go to God. Put your faith in Christ. He will forgive you. He will make you new. He will give you hope. He will give you new meaning. He will restore your mind, your heart, your desires. And he will give you the fulfillment and nothing else nor anyone else can give you. He will give you eternal life, knowing that if you were to die today and you trusted in him, you would be with him. So then Christmas is this, the reminder that God invites us to trust in Christ, to know him as Savior. This call, this invitation to embrace the meaning of Christmas, the gift of eternal life in Jesus, is for you today. And it is not available after you die. I guess if we throw a last misconception here is somebody could be convinced intellectually that maybe what Jesus said is true and we should trust him, but not right now. Like, I got to take care of some things first. That is a lie from the devil. You don't have time. We think we have tomorrow, but we don't. When we least expect it, our life will be over. I mean, just last week, I was talking to a friend of mine And his aunt passed away in the hospital. She's not that old. She's maybe a few years older than me. So may we embrace Jesus. May we confess him as Savior. May we put our faith in him. Because in order to be right with God, there's not a list of things that you need to do and go and please a particular religion or no, you don't have to do that. You trust in Jesus. Confess your sins. Repent. And the Bible says if you do that, if you confess Jesus and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is why we can see then that what God has accomplished, that we can come to him by faith in Christ, only he can do. That is not something that any human can do. And for that very reason, we say Merry Christmas. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we have our hearts trusting in Christ, that he would give us grace. That means what we don't deserve. That he would give us a mercy, that he would withhold the judgment that we do deserve. So that we can have the rest of eternal life in him. May you help us to trust in these things and to think about these things today and tomorrow and for the time to come whenever we hear Merry Christmas. We ask these things in Jesus' name.